We'll read verses 1 through 5 of Ezekiel chapter 47. We've read this two or three times in a row now, hoping to get at it. We hope to get at it this morning, and if we do, fine, and if we shouldn't, well, just bear with us. I think this is where we're supposed to be. All right? All right. Here we go. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And by the way, this passage parallels Romans 8, talking about the deliverance of the creation. We'll look again at our diagram, and for those in the radio and tape audience, it's a very simple one. Just a horizontal line, and on the extreme left of this line we'll mark the cross of Jesus, and then an arrow pointing upward, which is marks his resurrection, and then another arrow pointing upward, which marks his ascension. And will bring us to about this spot, a little further to the right on the line, and that line segment there we'll call the church age. And then we'll, starting from the end of the church age, we'll make a wavy line representing the 1,000-year period of the kingdom age. And God is bearing down on this now, because we're close to this, because the kingdom age will begin with the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is here at the beginning of this 1,000-year period. And then comes the kingdom age, when the Lord rules from Jerusalem, sits on the throne in the Holy Land, and rules with his saints. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, beginning here, and probably in time we're right about here. We're right, as we see the things that Paul said, we're right close to that point of the Lord's coming, as we see men becoming lovers of themselves, given over to pleasure, Israel becoming a nation, the mobilization of Europe and Russia looking toward Israel, all these things that the prophetic teachers tell us about that are indications of Bible prophecy being fulfilled. We know the coming of the Lord is very close, and when he does, things will change and the Lord will rule. We know that, all of us who are of the devout. At the end of this 1,000-year period, the heaven and the earth that we know shall pass away with a great noise and fire. And at this time, there will come the second resurrection, the resurrection unto salvation, or judgment in the lake of fire. Those who have pleased God shall go into eternal life, and those who have not shall go down to the lake of fire. This is the day of judgment here, when the throne of God appears. The Lord doesn't come again here. The Lord only comes once, right here. Then he's here forever. This is the day of judgment here. From this point onward is eternity, or the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus the Messiah. And the holy city comes down, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and this is when eternity begins. This is the last judgment, the great judgment. The judgment seat of Christ began when he judged Satan on Calvary and has extended all through this time and shall terminate. That ark represents the judgment seat of Christ that lasts from Calvary to the great white throne judgment, all because Christ judges everyone. All right, now what we're looking at now this morning is not the second resurrection, not the time when men are saved or lost, but the coming of the Lord and the first resurrection of the royal priesthood. The resurrection of the royal priesthood here. That resurrection must be attained. You have to attain this resurrection by the workings of God. It is possible for all who are called to attain it, but there are some things we'll talk about this morning. The purpose of this resurrection here, the Lord comes from heaven and he calls up, he raises from the dead his priesthood. This is the priesthood. Now today, Jesus is the only priest. There is no other priest, no other mediator between God and man. Within the church, there is no priestly function, except that we are all serve one another in love. But we have a priest who stands between us and God, and who is that? Jesus. He is our great high priest who has passed into the heavens, and he stands between us and God. But when the Lord comes, there will be a whole priesthood of people, and we will serve as priests between Jesus and the nations of the earth. Now you must understand that that is one great area of ignorance to the present hour, is the purpose why God does what he does with us. God is not taking us through all these things so that we will be some super duper hot shots in heaven. That is not why God is bringing us through these many, many tests and probings and so on. We are not of the nations. You remember in John, he says, you are not of the world. The word church means called out. You wouldn't be here this morning if you were not called out. What I'm saying would make absolutely no sense to you. You can never see Jesus at all until God permits that. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. It's impossible. And we do wrong to rail at sinners and rail at people. I tell you, we do wrong to rail at anybody, saved or sinner, because we do not know their calling. We do not know what God is doing in their life. And the Bible teaches us plainly in several places in the New Testament that it is impossible to come to Jesus unless God does that. And all things in the kingdom are by predestination. Now that does not mean that no matter what you do, it will work out. It does not mean that. What it means is that before God created the heaven and the earth, he planned in advance everything he wanted. And then he rested. It's one of the greatest truths of the Bible. Once you get a hold of it, it will bless you immeasurably. Until you do, you'll stagger around jumping like one of the high hills. God knows where he wants you to be, what he wants you to be, where he wants you to be, and he knew it before he created the earth. And you say, well, therefore, what's the use of my doing anything? Do you remember what Paul said? If by any means I may grasp, what? That for which I have been grasped. God hasn't, that is the basic error in the whole faith movement. That is the fundamental error in it, is that we in our puny brains know what should be and use faith to get it. That is absolute chaos in the kingdom of God. and all that God has commanded any human being to do is to enter into His rest. Because God finished your life before He created the earth, and He rested. Now all that God requires of you is to enter into that rest. Oh, you say, that's simple, I'll go to sleep on that. Oh, no, you won't. Oh, no, you won't. And I'm going to tell you why. Because everything in your environment, starting with your rib cage and working out therefrom, is militating against that very concept. Because, you see, all that predestination is saying is that God knows what He's doing and wants you to do it. That's all it is saying. But you see, most of us spend a good deal of our life as either round pegs in a square hole or square pegs in a round hole. Now, why is that? That is because our own personal ambition, the sin that dwells in us, our training in many cases, you know, we all are trying to force young people to do what we think we should. Boy, we're a long time learning that. So much of what we expect is cultural and not godly, but we've got it all associated with God. So anyway, we sweat that pressures on people, role expectations on people, fear, duty, incorrect teaching, you name it, you run the gamut, everybody is pressed to do things and motivated, whether it's by fear of financial collapse, physical pain from a sickness, or whatever it may be, these are the things that move us. If it weren't for these things, it would be simple, because all that there is in life is to find out what God's will is and to do it. You say, well, how do you find out God's will? Well, according to Romans, the 12th chapter, you have to present your body unto God as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, here, you gave it to me, I give it back to you. Because that particular sacrifice that it's referring to was not a sin offering. It was an offering that was made in the old covenant to merely show that your life was devoted to God. It was not a thank offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, or anything else. It was called a burnt offering or the consecration offering that you offered from nothing except that you wanted to show God that you considered that He was the chief thing in existence. It was a worship offering. And that's what Paul is referring to in Romans 12, that you present your body unto God as a worship, that you're saying to God, I appreciate being alive, I realize my life has come from You, and would You please receive it and do with it as You will. That's all there is to the Christian life. You say, well, what are all the other words in there for? All the other words are in there to bring us to that thing. So, well, now I got that point. What's new? Live it. And you'll find that it's extremely difficult. Because once you go to do, your personal ambition will get in the way. All kinds of things. It's so hard. The wheels run to and fro like a flash of lightning. Yeah, but that's so hard because we're so full of inertia. God can't get us doing anything, and once He does, He can't get us to stop. If we could all be like Ananias, you know, and, you know, Brother Saul, God has appointed you your sight that prayed for Saul. He comes out of the woodwork, he disappears into the woodwork. That's all that God expects of any man, is to do His will. Whatever He says to you, do it. But you see, that notion, which is the fundamental notion of discipleship, of being second only to the greatest of all laws, which is love, which is the greatest equation of all. But this concept that God knows what you should be doing implies a couple of things about God that human beings find extremely difficult. And that is that God knows the details of your life. that he has a specific, not a general, but a specific plan for your life. That God wants you to be happy, that he doesn't sleep, and that he can be trusted. Now you put those all together and you have a definition of the word faith. Faith is your grasp upon God's character. Now that was the issue raised in Eden. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knew that their eyes would be open, they would see their sin and wouldn't know how to cope with it. It wasn't time. Now all that God asked of them to do was to enjoy paradise. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Just enjoy it. There's the tree of life. Eat and live forever. You and your wife. There'll never be any parting. Populate the whole earth. Rule everything. You don't have to grub in the field. Just tend the trees. I'll take care of everything. There are no weeds. Nothing. You don't need a thing. It's all done for you. You would say, surely anybody with a grain of common sense would take advantage of that. The first thing they should have done was to build a concrete block wall around that stupid tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? What will any person do if you tell them not to do something? Huh? You say to somebody, don't you dare touch your nose. You know the first thing they're going to do? Touch their nose. That's human nature. God could not create us differently from that and have us be men, because once you coerce and once you make a person move under coercion, you've lost what God is after, which is voluntary love. So God was, you might say, trapped in his own plan. He had to let them make a choice or deny what he was after. He has to let you make a choice. He will never open the door to your heart, never. You have to open it. He may yell at you. He may bang on the house. In fact, he may knock it flat. But he will never open the door. Because once he opens the door and once he coerces you, I've begged God many a time to coerce me, and maybe he will if we beg him to. Impose your will on me. I pray that every day. Lord, impose your will on me. Well, I'm not all that smart and I might do something wrong. I would rather have God make me do right. But that cry for an imposition of God's will is of my own free choice. There's no coercion. That's what I want. That's what I want. Well, Satan had another idea. He had a better idea, didn't he? And what was he saying to Eve? He was saying, God has no plan, he doesn't know what he's doing, and most of all, he's not that interested in your happiness. He's kind of a generalized thing up there that kind of does his thing, but he really doesn't keep track of it. And if you're going to be happy, you're going to have to do something about it. So God's character, his character was brought into issue. And why? Because Satan has doubts about God's character. See, we think when we die and we see God that we don't need faith anymore. Faith has nothing to do with seeing God or not seeing God. The angels fell while they saw God. Faith has to do with whether we know there's a God. The devils know there's a God. They have no faith. Faith is our testimony concerning if God is to be trusted. There are 4.5 billion people in the world. And I doubt if there's 0.001% of those people who believe God is to be trusted. And I include the church. Because even though we accept Jesus, how many people do you know that say, Lord, here's my life, it's on the line, you name it, you've got it, and don't take it back off the altar? Now, we take it back off the altar mighty quick because we do not trust God. people say, what if he should take one of my children? See, and then they freeze on the stick. What if my wife should die of cancer? They freeze on the stick. What if he should do this? See, we don't trust God. Or we think maybe he's trustworthy, but he doesn't know. Or maybe he knows and he's trustworthy, but he has no real plan, and there's a great bunch of people, and God can't be around riding herd on everyone. We don't believe that God doesn't sleep, that he knows, that he cares, that he has a plan, and that he's interested in our joy. Blessed is that human being that arrives to that place, but it is difficult, because everything in us, from our sternum on forward and backward, says you've got to take care of yourself. He can't be trusted. He can't be trusted. If I don't take hold of my life and see to it that I have what I want, God isn't going to help me. And so, the most important single thing, you know, in Ecclesiastes, which is supposed to be a book of wisdom, it ends up like this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When I was a younger Christian, I read that and bypassed it, because I had my head full of about 50 million things that you had to do beside that. Now, in my dotage, I have come to the conclusion that all anybody has to do is fear God and keep his commandments. So the Bible has outlasted me. But I guess most of us have to be in our dotage before we'll even consider such a thing. That you don't have to plan and worry and say, you know, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. What we do, and God says, you know what God says about that in Ecclesiastes? Go ahead and do it. Go on, do it. But know this, you'll be brought into judgment for everything that you do. He doesn't say don't do it, because he knows our frame. And he knows that wisdom doesn't, you can't unscrew somebody's head, put in a capsule of wisdom, and screw it back on again. It has to come by getting your head beat about constantly. Or maybe you didn't learn that way. That's a wonderful college. Well, the basic understanding of God's kingdom is that he knows every human being on earth. And he has a plan for every human being on earth. And the whole duty of man is to fear God enough to give your life to God and believe it will be the best possible life you could live, and you will end up as a square peg in a square hole. Which brings us to the royal priesthood. Now, God has people that he called from the foundation of the world to be the brothers of Jesus. Romans 8:28, isn't it? And we know that all things work together for good. How can that be? Well, it doesn't mean all. It must mean pretty near all. Because some of the things that happened to you this week didn't work for your good, did they? Not so as you could notice it. And we know, K-N-O-W, that all things work together for good to them who love God. That's so important, isn't it? Do you love God this morning? I don't see how people live without loving God. I can't contemplate such a life. To those who are the called, according to what, Tanya? What does it say, Romans 8:28? Come on, you better start reading. Huh? I have the young people in here. I expect you to learn. Does any young person here know how that finishes up? To them who are the called, what? Come on, kids. Come on. Come on, you better remember that. Romans 8:28. Have mother or somebody write it out, or you write it out. Put it on the refrigerator with a magnet and learn it. Called according to what? Oh, we've got one over there. Who knows it? Troy? All right. Troy got an A this morning. Troy got an A in church. To those who are called according to what? God has a purpose. You mean he doesn't just say, go ahead, boys, do what you can with faith? He has a purpose? You mean there's a blueprint? He knows what he's doing? Well, in a general kind of way. Would you believe he knows the sparrow that falls and the number of hairs on your head? Well, most of us have in our promise box, all things work together for good. That's a kind of a every day and every way things are getting better and better, positive thinking. But verse 29 rubs that one out, doesn't it? For whom he did foreknow. What does that mean? Knew before. He also did predestinate. There's a word you won't find in your spelling checker on your computer. He did predestinate. Oh, I love that word. It just rolls on the tongue. That means that he worked out in advance, see, that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. I know predestination has fallen into bad company, but nonetheless, we have to preach the Bible. We can't preach men's traditions. For whom he did predestinate, he did predestinate to what? To be conformed. Go slowly through the meadow. To be conformed. See, we say, we walk right out and say, I don't believe that people are predestinated to be saved. Well, that isn't what it said, did it? Is that what it says? He did predestinate to be saved. Is that what it says? No, that is amazing what you can find out by reading the text. He did predestinate to be conformed. So there's a process of confirmation, and that's what we are enjoying, to use the word somewhat in a broad sense, that we have enjoyed this week, is the process of confirmation. Now, we're not being conformed to just any old thing. Conformed to what? To the image of his son. That he, who's the he? Jesus might be the firstborn. Now, what is implied in that expression? Huh? It sounds like there's going to be more, doesn't it? Boy, it sure sounds that way. The more you think of it, Glenn, the more it sounds that way. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God has a priesthood that is called out from the world, which is the meaning of the word church, means call out, to fulfill a certain role in the world. And that role is to bring the glory of God to the earth, to release it, to bless it, to teach it. And out of that group shall be raised an army, and that army's work is to destroy sin. Because these are not just do-gooders. These are judges and kings. They are not just a priesthood, they are a royal priesthood. That is, they rule as well as intercede. Now, the purpose of the church age, the primary purpose has been to lay the groundwork for the bringing forth in the last days of this army of priests. They're truly priests. They'll stand between God and man. And you remember in Isaiah it says, before Zion travailed, she brought forth a son. That's Jesus, was brought forth before the church travailed. Then in the next verse it says, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, first, before she travailed, she brought forth Jesus. But now, Christ is being formed in us. And that is the nation that shall be born in a day. It's a royal nation. It's a holy priesthood. And we are in the day. And that is why the demands are on us that are. And the reason that this group and only this group is raised here when the Lord comes is because it is through them that the glory and the peace of the 1,000-year period shall come. It is not going to, the millennium is not going to come down from heaven as rain. It's going to come as a river from the inmost being of those saints who have attained the first resurrection. And this is the day. This is the day. It always amazes me, and I've said that several times in this church. Whenever people live in one of the great acts of God, they cannot see it. Do you think the Jews had any idea when they came out of Egypt the enormity of what was happening? That that would be repeated for thousands of years? You know what they were worried about? Some mother gave, they were carrying out unleavened dough to keep the feast. And one mother gave it to her son. And he was 9 years old. And he dropped it. And there were so many people, they come behind, they trod on it, and she says, pick it up. And he says, Mother, I can't. And he began to cry. That's what they were concerned about, is this sort of thing. They had no idea that God Almighty was doing something with people that he had never done before and never would do again. They had no idea. When Jesus of Nazareth kicked up the dust of the streets of Jerusalem with his sandals, you think those people had any consciousness that anything unusual was happening? They argued among themselves. Who is he? Well, he came from Nazareth. Well, no, nothing ever come out of it, which is not true. One of the prophets came out of Nazareth. But, you know, that's easier to say than to read up and find out if it's true. What had mattered was the bread was burning in the oven, or the goats were needed watering, or something. That's people. It'll always be like that. You can't see what's going on. But today, something of equal magnitude is occurring. God has come to his church, and he is telling us things that you will not find in any commentary. They're not new, they've always been there, but they've been sealed. And he is saying two things. You are in the days of judgment. Get your house in order. Two, during this time I am going to bear a great witness to the earth, and I am going to prepare the complement, the wife of Messiah. And that's why the pull is in your soul. And that's why you'll never be satisfied again to just sit in evangelistic service or even in Pentecostal teaching. You won't. If God has called you out, that hunger is there. That's by predestination. It's by calling. You're going to do one or two things. You're either going to enter into it and embrace it, and it's going to cost you the confirmation, your recreation of what you are from one race to another, from the race of Adam to the race of the life-giving Spirit. Complete, radical transformation of what you are. Or you're going to allow some man to steal your crown. One of the two is going to happen. Because you see, you cannot go two people together. You cannot go two people together. When God is creating His sons, it is one-on-one. You have to come to God by yourself. Because if you do not, Jonathan, you know what I mean by that? David and Jonathan can walk together just so long. But when the time of the kingdom comes, when the anointing comes, there was a different destiny abiding on Jonathan. One destiny was abiding on David and another on Jonathan. And though David loved Jonathan as his own soul, it was not possible for Jonathan to walk where God had called David. You must find God for yourself. Because if you do not, you will lose your crown. Because the crown is unique. And after this life, our relationships change. Even now, God is setting up eternal relationships. Who is my mother and my brother? They who do the will of God. God expects us to be utterly faithful in our family relationships. Utterly. If we do not, we despise God and His gospel. But as we grow, we realize there's something that transcends flesh and blood. It is being born within us. And God doesn't take two at a time, one at a time. Because your destiny is predestined, it is unique. That does not upset your familial relationships. Understand that. Never. Because even those have been planned. God knows what He's doing. Therefore, Paul commands, let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called. All right, so we understand about the first resurrection, then we must attain it, but it isn't a case of our becoming super Christians and aspiring to be a king. I said the last Sunday night, and I want to say again, because I've run into this in the meantime, it's such an important concept. We are not trying, in the kingdom message, which is the original message of the apostles, as we're talking about entering into the kingdom of God and the first resurrection and so on, we are not talking about spiritually ambitious people who want to rule. If spiritual ambition is in your nature, God has ways of modifying that. How many know that? You say, I want to rule over people. God will say, all right, here's an elderly lady that you can rule over. I am going to give you charge over the bedpan. And you will do one of two things. You will either go in there with your scepter of righteousness and rule over that bedpan as God commanded you, because God is no respecter of persons. That's right. He has ways of teaching us of the kingdom. And you will either rule over that bedpan well as long as God tells you, or you will not rule with God. Because he that is faithless in the least is faithless in the great. And he is faithful over the little thing. And he is faithful over the bedpan will be faithful over a nation. And that's a rule of the kingdom. So no, we are not striving to rule. Once you get that, that may temper your desire to be in the first resurrection. Who knows? God might have you rule over the bedpans. That's right. That's right. Because you may go up expecting to be general of an army, and you may end up somewhere teaching kindergarten. What, me? The warrior? What do my friends think? I'm a manifested son of God. Well, get over and manifest yourself to the infants. Hank, there's some people up here with icicles on their nose. Huh? Does that run against the grain? Could you do a good job revealing the glory of God to the 3 years old in paradise? If not, you'll never rule over a nation. Because you had ruled the wrong way. You'd be trying to bop them all with your rod of irons. Yeah? People that cannot sit quietly in church and enjoy God and love Him have no business behind the pulpit. That's right. Any day that I can't go and sit among the troops and be nothing and count it as nothing is a day when I've got more lessons to learn. We serve. And the people that are raised in the first resurrection are not raised to show off. They're raised to serve. He that is least. Does that help?
Amen.
Oh, that's good. You know, it's like castor oil. It gets right down there and it does the job. Oh, boy. All right, having shot that one through with a fiery sword, we'll take a look. Now, we might actually be at Ezekiel 47. We tried awful hard to get here. This passage that we read this morning and down to the 9th verse is speaking of the manifestation of the sons of God. And our time is almost up, and I cannot give you a lengthy exegesis of this, but we'll do what we can, finish up when we can as God directs. And I talked about the eastward. The emphasis on east is referring to the coming of the Lord, and on the door is Jesus, and the temple is the temple of God, which is the Messiah and His body. And you see, in verse 3, you begin the process of confirmation. Not confirmation, conformation. Being conformed or changed. And so, we're talking here about the rising of the glory that one day shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it begins with a man with a line in his hand. Whenever God has in mind to give you some eternal life, and you have to talk about eternal life, that it comes in portions. It's not when you've touched with it, you've got it all. That's why I said, Timothy, lay hold on it. You had eternal life is always rising, like this river. But when God will never bring glory apart from judgment. Never. Never. Today there's a tremendous emphasis on praise. That is from God, because the ark is coming down the road. The ark of David. And we should be dancing and singing and rejoicing, because that's what the priests do. But what must be understood, and if it is not, we have a disaster, is that that is the Ark of the Covenant. How many know what the covenant is? The Ten Commandments. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, referring to the fact that the tables of stone were inside. Now, wherever the Ark comes, the moral law of God comes. And whenever the high praises of God are in your mouth, there must be a two-edged sword in your hand. If you have only praise, and people love praise, and we all ought to praise God and love, because that's a wonderful thing. But if you have only praise and do not have the word of judgment, you will have eventually immorality and weakness and lightness. You must combine praise with the word of judgment. Whenever the river rises, there always must be the man with the line in his hand. If there is not, you have something that's fun to do, but it doesn't change people, and God today is looking for conformation. the praise is a part of it. But it is the confirmation that God is after, because apart from that, he still has rebellious people. Very important in our day to understand this. Praise is going somewhere. It's announcing the coming of the moral law. Now, the first water to the ankles is speaking about when we come to Jesus, when God brings us to Jesus for the first time. There is a judgment. There should be. There isn't in our day, but there should be a judgment. That judgment is a judgment that works in terms of the human concept of what a Christian should be. When I first became saved, I didn't need anybody to tell me to stop drinking beer, stop smoking, stop swearing. I knew it. I was not raised in church. I did not have Christian parents. But I knew, as every unsaved person knows intuitively, what God expects. It's only the church that doesn't know what God expects. Everybody else does. The teaching of grace has caused blindness as regards behavior, because it's been perverted. I knew not to go up the slop chute and drink beer. I knew not to use profanity. I knew I should read my Bible and pray and gather with the saints. I knew that was it. All right, that is the first judgment. When you accept Jesus, you should repent. And acceptance of the Lord, where you just say, I believe, is worthless in the kingdom. It's worthless. It's what it is. It's an acknowledgement of the facts of redemption. And the devils know all about redemption, but they're not redeemed. You cannot be redeemed by a... That's where Romans 10, 9 and 10 is used in a perverted manner. As though you can believe in your heart, it says, but that's translated, if I assent mentally, if I say I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confess that with my mouth, I'm saved. That's taken out of context. The apostles didn't preach that way in the book of Acts. They preached one thing. What was it? Repentance, repentance, repentance. Turn from the world. And when you do and are baptized in water as a sign, water baptism is a sign that you have left the ways of this world, the swearing, the ungodliness, the violence, the fighting, the dirty things, the nastiness of this world. See, I don't know what it is. I still don't know what it is. Just look at television today and take notes, and everything that's on there, don't do, and you'll have about the idea. Or ask your unsaved friend, how should a Christian behave? And take notes. They'll tell you. Just do right and don't do wrong. That's how you're supposed to behave. If you do that, that's the man with the line in his hand, you get a touch of eternal life on your personality. That's the beginning of the millennium. That's the beginning of everlasting life. You've got it to your ankles. That means that you are no longer standing in the world, but standing in the kingdom of God. The ankles are the things your feet are hooked on. And that's talking about where you're standing. You're standing in the kingdom of God and not in Egypt. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. A lot of people have. Most Christians in the world are at this level. That's the big base of the pyramid. All right. Then as God's calling comes on you according to his destiny for you as an individual, he gives you a hunger to go on and to receive more of the Holy Spirit. But when he does, there comes another judgment. And so you come to water to your knees. Now, what do you do with your knees? That's how you walk. Have you ever seen anybody walk when they got a bad knee? It's not all that graceful, is it? It's your knees is where you walk. And the Holy Spirit then begins to deal with the sins that are not judgeable by the natural man. They're not like not drinking beer and not smoking and not swearing. They're not those gross things that you can understand. But the Holy Spirit begins to work on the things that live in our flesh that we are oblivious to when we're first saved. Now, this is where a lot of the church is today, is in this waters to the knees thing. They have received the Holy Spirit and have spoken in tongues, so now the Holy Spirit is dealing with their walk. Now, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, it says this: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What is going on in the church of Jesus Christ today is that God is showing His people the lusts of their flesh. Ministers and people alike are becoming to be aware that in their flesh dwells envy, gossip, stubbornness, pride, perversion, all kinds of nasty, violent, lustful things dwell in the Christian flesh. We couldn't put away these things because we didn't have the law of the Spirit. See, when Israel came out of Egypt, that's the water to the ankles. You come out of the world. But it wasn't until they came to Sinai that they had the law. And Sinai represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come unto us as cloven tongues of fire. The fire is the baptism of fire to judge the sins that are in our flesh. Things we had no idea, nor did God want us to have any idea of when we were first saved. God just said, come out of the world when we were saved. Now God is dealing with the subtle things and some not so subtle. You'll find Christians today that have a violent temper. Violent temper. And people know it. And they love them. And they speak in tongues, perhaps, or they may not speak in tongues. It's not that critical. But the point is that everybody knows, boy, you scratch them the wrong way, they're not finished until they have given you every piece of their mind that they have. Do you know anybody like that? There's other Christians, and I'm afraid the ministry, and many of us come short in this area, we have a reputation for covetousness. All we talk about is money. Money, money, money. We don't talk about giving to the poor like Paul did. We talk about giving to the minister. Give, give, give. The priests say, give ye, give ye. You put something between their teeth, and they will prophesy over you. The more money you give, the better the prophecy is. This goes on. I don't marvel at God's people don't rise up, but they won't because they love the game, because as long as the preachers can be bought off, nobody is making a demand on them. And that's the long and the short of it. If they can take a measure of the preacher and say he's a money grabber, they can put 10 or 20 in the offering and go out with a free conscience because he's a fake and they know it. Like priests, like people. That's right. That's why they don't judge the apostles. Because once you get somebody that can't be bought, or threatened with being dismissed, or threatened with anything, they can make demands on you, and you either have to cope with God or not. You can't say, well, they're not doing it either. So that's why people say nothing, and everybody knows it's a big money game. Give the preacher $10, he'll prophesy over you. Give him $100, he'll ordain you. Going to the men, then he'll prophesy over you all the souls that are going to get saved. Well, you gave him $100. It's worth it. 5 minutes of his time. It's a good hourly wage, huh? Was that $1,200 an hour? That's not bad. Yeah. Something like that. I can't go on anymore. See, there's a time run out, and see, I didn't even get started. Let's stand and look to the Lord for a minute. There's too much to do today. You're wasting time, boy. I don't know how. It could be done. Oh, Lord, we look to you right now. Lord, we know this is a glorious day. In the finest and fullest sense of the word, Lord, you're adding glory to your church and judgment at the same time. And how we love it, Lord. How we love your coming to probe around and get at all of these things that cause us to worship Satan and be his patsy while the demons have their pleasure in our flesh and we pick up the tab and are just eternal patsies. What a field day Satan is having, feeding on the flesh of men. What a field day. And we don't realize it, but we are his little slaves doing his bidding. Jesus, we thank you that you have come to break these chains so that we don't have to swear and we don't have to lust and boast and gossip and criticize and envy and do all these things because the Messiah has come to break this yoke. Praise your wonderful name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, are there any among us this morning who have never received Jesus right? I mean by that you have never come out of the world and you need to come out of the world, get baptized in water and be a Christian. Is there anyone like that this morning and you want to be included? Well, if you're here this morning, I want you to come to this altar because we'll have the workers deal with you. Now, anyone like that this morning, would you come forward at this time? You've just got a head knowledge. You've never really believed the Lord. Anyone like that here this morning? To be a Christian, folks, you've got to come out of the world. If you're still living in the world, we invite you to come this morning. Just as a testimony between you and God that from now on, you're going to stand in the kingdom and not in the world. To get waters to the ankles. Anyone like that here this morning? Come if you are. Because you haven't even begun, really. You're just a church member. You've got a head knowledge, but you're heart hasn't been touched in God. He hasn't been circumcised. Anyone like that here this morning? All right, I'm going to ask again now. Is there anyone here, and God is speaking to you today or this week, and there's been various lusts and things, or whatever they may be, that the Lord has shown you that are not of Him, and you want to be included in our closing prayer, just slip up your hand and put it down. I see those hands. There's many hands raised. I know that's the way God is dealing. Any others this week? Go ahead. Okay. All right. Let's look to the Lord. Now, Lord, you saw these hands this morning. We come in the name of Jesus the Lord. You'll have to agree with me or I'll be of none effect. Those of you that slipped up your hand in particular, you'll have to agree with me or it will be of none effect because God's got to see the integrity of your heart. Because what we're talking about here is something that will not return if you go about it right. It's an eternal judgment against Satan. And if you go about it right, you'll get delivered and it will not return. All right. Now we come, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come right now in the name of the Lord. We come in the name of Jesus the Lord. Father, we pray that your judgment will be here now against Satan. Right now. Right now. Right now we come against these spirits. And I want you now to raise your hand in your heart and mind to confess to God and name this thing clearly. Don't beat about the bush. Tell the Lord what it is, the particular spirit, the particular behavior that is troubling you. Tell it to God right now because we're going to go after that thing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we'll assume that these things have been confessed out clear to God. We come against you, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us. And on that basis, Satan, we come against you and we bind you at the root. We bind you at the root and we command you to leave these people now in the name of Jesus. And you will leave. You will leave in the name of Jesus. We will not have you. We will not have you. You are a defeated foe. You will leave and you will not return. Now, Father, I pray for each one who raises his hand right now in the name of Jesus, that there will come a spirit of resistance. Lord, we need iron, the rod of iron, formed in the depths of our personality. I pray now, Jesus, you'll put that iron in these folks that raise their hand deep, deep down there in the wellspring of behavior. The iron, Lord, the iron of your kingdom, and the bronze that can withstand judgment in the viscera, Lord, in the depths, in the inmost being. I pray for iron, 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 iron that will stand in the days to come, iron that will rule with God over the nations, the northern iron and the steel in the depths, that they will from now on resist that spirit when it seeks entrance again, and that behavior by the grace of Messiah Jesus. There will be a true deliverance this morning from all the works of hell that have been confessed. Satan, you are destined for the pit and then the lake of fire. And we are not destined for that, because God has called us to salvation. And we want no part of you or yours. Whatever. We will not worship you. We will not worship you. We will not. We will worship the Lord our God, and Him only will we serve. Him only will we serve. Hallelujah.